This morning, I only got to speak to just some of you. I stayed up at the front. But this evening, I'm going to go to the back where I'll be able to get to speak to more of you than I was able to speak this morning. But I really have enjoyed the day. Thank you to the elders for asking me to come. Sometime back, church sent me a title and said they wanted me to preach on that. The title was Paul Overcoming Self-Righteousness. And I thought, you know, that'd make a nice theme, wouldn't it? In fact, they had had a theme, but I'm getting up my own theme. Elijah, overcoming discouragement. Josiah, overcoming family problems or family influences. Maybe Ruth, overcoming widowhood, and on we go. I don't know, do you, anybody knows still wants a 10-day meeting? Maybe I've got quite a few of those that I could go with. But tonight I want to take that topic, Paul, overcoming self-righteousness, and discuss it with you. Now, a good scripture was already read. Paul read a scripture that was good along that line. But let's read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We're saved by grace. I would hope every one of us knows that. But I doubt any of us appreciate that quite as much as the Apostle Paul did. But in order to appreciate that, he did have to overcome self-righteousness. In the very beginning of our sermon, what I want to do is to contrast righteousness which is of God in contrast to righteousness which is of oneself. Righteousness of God or self-righteousness. Now let's first of all talk about righteousness that is of God. I'm turning to Romans chapter 1. I want to start with verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The term righteousness of God in verse 17 is not God's own personal righteousness, but rather righteousness that is ours as a result of God's forgiveness. Not because we've been righteous, we've been anything but righteous, but God has forgiven us. And on that basis, we have righteousness. But it's righteousness of God in contrast to righteousness of oneself. Well, then in the rest of the first chapter of Romans, he begins to show the Gentiles. You're sinners. You're in need of this righteousness. And then in chapter 2 and on into chapter 3, he teaches the Jews. Yes, you are sinners too. And yes, you need righteousness also. That righteousness which is of God. And in fact, if you look in the third chapter, look at verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And then he begins to quote from the Jews' own writings. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips and so forth. The Jews also are sinners. And then he says, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. But now look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Showing us our dependence on God for righteousness, the righteousness which is of God. I think if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, you'll see the definition of righteousness of God in a rather clear kind of way. And I might just tell you, let's just put a marker there at Philippians chapter 3. We'll be coming back to it. But we can start with verse 9 to get this definition. And be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So there it is, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Can man be righteous? Mortal man be righteous? And the answer is yes, but there's only one way. That's through forgiveness of God is the only way we can be righteous. And before I leave this, I might just mention 1 John 1 verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. If we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, what state does that put us in? A state of righteousness. Not because we've been so righteous, we've been anything but righteous. But we're righteous because God has forgiven us. I think sometimes it's just kind of hard for us to see ourselves as being righteous. We look back over our lives and we think of things we've done that we're ashamed of and we know we're sin and righteous? Me? Yes, because God has forgiven. And that's the only way we can be righteous. But on the other hand, there's self-righteousness. The Jews basically did this. They put before themselves a standard. Call it a code of conduct. They set out to live up to that code of conduct, that standard. They persuaded themselves that they were. And therefore, because they were living by their code of conduct, they're righteous. And they look down their nose at this poor fellow over here, can't live up to my standard. You want to see him? Turn to Luke chapter 18. Starting with verse 9. This is that Pharisee that Jesus gave in a parable praying in the temple. Verse 9 of chapter 18 of Luke. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but who humbles himself shall be exalted. Now go back and look at the prayer of this Pharisee. What did he ask of God?
Nothing. He didn't need God. He didn't ask anything of God. And for sure, he didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't need forgiveness. He was righteous. Righteous on the basis of his own goodness. Notice his standard of conduct. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like that tax collector. Look at what I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm righteous. That's righteousness of oneself in contrast to a righteousness which is of God. Now go to the 15th chapter. The prodigal son has come home. He's come home humbly. His father has received him. But as you well know, the older brother won't receive him. Look at verse 28, beginning. But he was angry. This is the older brother. And would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to him, Father, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. Some of you have heard me say, that's the best boy I ever heard of. Never transgressed his father's commandment. I'm not going to ask Brother Green back there about Rusty, but anyway, I doubt Rusty can say, I never transgressed. I was a pretty good boy myself, but I couldn't say I never transgressed. But do you see the attitude of the Pharisees? Never transgressed one of your commandments. Look how righteous I am. And all the time, he's cutting his dad's heart by his inability and unwillingness to forgive his brother. This is the primary reason why the gospel generally had its appeal to the Gentiles more than to the Jews. The Gentiles looked at themselves and said, we're sinners. We need a Savior. The Jews looked at themselves and said, we're righteous. We don't need a Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I'm starting with verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now listen to it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What's the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles? The Jews would not submit to the righteousness of God, but sought to be righteous on the basis of their own goodness. Well, somebody might raise a question, but Saul, later the Apostle Paul, did he share this feeling of self-righteousness that you've been talking about? Well, I would think it'd be hard to think otherwise. In Acts 23, verse 6, he said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. But the Pharisees were the worst along this line. And then in Acts 22, verse 3, he said, I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. And then in Galatians 1, verse 14, he said, I advanced far more than my equals in the Jews' religion, being exceedingly zealous for the tradition of the fathers. Why would we think he not share in this kind of thinking of self-righteousness. But if we have any question, go back to the third chapter of Philippians. Told you to put your marker there. Philippians chapter 3. I want to start with verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do not verses 4 through 6 tell us where Paul at one time looked for righteousness? Oh, my brother, this one, I've used it over and over and over. Catch Saul of Tarsus on his road to Damascus. Saul, are you righteous? Yes, I'm righteous. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the righteousness which is the law blameless. Yes, I'm righteous. Catch him after his conversion to Christ. Saul, are you righteous? Yes, I'm righteous. On what basis? I've found Christ. And I am in him. And I have a righteousness which is not of myself, but through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith. So what about those areas where at one time you thought you were righteous? Rubbish, garbage, worthless. He's now gone from a righteousness of self to a righteousness which is of God through God's forgiveness. Well, that leads to the question, what brought about the change? Well, that takes us to Acts chapter 9. Some remarkable things happen on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, let's start with verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Several things happened on the road. First of all, a bright light. Later, Paul would say, brighter than the noonday sun. A voice he heard. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. I don't think any of us can imagine how Saul felt when he heard those words. I'm Jesus. All of a sudden, he saw himself as the chief of sinners. He will never have another moment of self-righteousness. I'm Jesus. In those words, he came face to face with his sin. But if he came face to face with his sin, he came face to face with his Savior. Lord, what will you have me to do? When you look at Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus at this point, what you're seeing is a man who is poor in spirit. A man who's poor in spirit is a man who recognizes his spiritual destitution, spiritual bankruptcy, nothing to pay. As one song that we sing says, nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, naught as an offering for Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me, what's the next word? Grant me the, anyway, forgiveness that your blood doth impart. He has nothing to offer. He's mourning over his sin. He's meek in the Lord's presence, and he's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That righteousness that can only be found in God's forgiveness. He's no longer a self-righteous man. Well, sure enough, the Lord sent Ananias to him. And according to Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul is looking back on the road to Damascus, he said, Ananias came to him and said, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's interesting. He didn't tell Saul of Tarsus to believe in Jesus. He didn't have to tell him to believe in Jesus. He didn't tell Saul of Tarsus, repent. He didn't have to tell him to repent. Saul will never be what he has been. What Saul needed to do was rise and be baptized, that his sins might be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, washed away by the grace of God. And Saul, we're told, immediately arose and was baptized, and now he's righteous because God has forgiven him. Righteous. You know, another thing happened on the road to Damascus that we could easily miss. Turn to Acts 26. In Acts 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa. And he recalls what happened on the road to Damascus. We can start with verse 15. I think at the context. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. The Lord says to Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. What does the word apostle mean? One who is sent. I'm apostling you to the Gentiles. And that was said to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. But Paul knew. At the time, Saul of Tarsus, we would call him. I don't know which to call along these lines. But he knew that it was only by the grace of God that he could be the apostle to the Gentiles. I wonder if there's a preacher anywhere who has not somewhere down the way stopped and said to himself, who am I that God would use me to preach the gospel of Christ? But think of Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of God's. But no, he said, why do you persecute me? A persecutor of our Lord, being chosen as the very one who would be most responsible for getting the gospel to this large body of people, the Gentile people. And he knew it was by the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians 3. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can't you just see gratitude overflowing that God would choose me, Paul says, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? By the grace of God. And back to the verse that we started with. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundant than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. The grace of God. What brought Saul of Tarsus from being a man who depended on self for righteousness and all these things mentioned in Philippians chapter 3 into a man who knew his righteousness was of God, not of man, not of himself. He came face to face with his sin. He came face to face with his Savior. And he was given work to do, marvelous work to do. By the grace of God. Which raises still another question. Could we be guilty of self-righteousness? And the answer is yes. In fact, the danger is rather great. We are a people who adhere closely to the Word of God, rightly so. We're warned, don't add to it, don't take from it. Don't pervert it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. We are people who want to hold right to the Word of God. But let me tell you, the closer we adhere to the Word of God, the greater danger there is of our becoming self-righteous. After all, I attend every service, and I give liberally of my money, and I live a good moral life. And I'm not like these people that just take the Bible and pay no attention to it. We stick to the Word of God. We're righteous. It's a danger. Then what is the answer? Well, let me just tell you right up. The answer is not somehow taking a softer position in regards to God's Word. That's not the answer. I think many people think that's the answer. That all we have to do is just forget about all this. I have to have authority for all that you do and all you teach. No, that is right. And we dare not water that down. We must continue to stay strictly by the Word of God. That's not the answer. Well, what is the answer? Number one, recognize we are sinners dependent upon God's grace. Romans 3, verse 23. We've already read it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've sat in audiences and heard preachers quote that scripture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One is what we have done in the past. The other is what we do now. Somebody called me just recently and said, can we live without sin? We've been discussing that in the church where I am, and we have a man that's saying that we can live. I said, I don't know about that, but I know one thing, we don't. Because Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the quicker we realize that we're not living above sin, We're not all that righteous. We're not all that wonderful. The quicker we realize, no, I sin. And as a sinner, I'm dependent upon God. That'll help us. Here's the second thing. We must remember that we are dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we're hopeless. And it matters not whether we're the most faithful Christian in this audience or one maybe who has just obeyed the gospel or whatever. Every one of us is totally dependent upon Christ, and you erase Christ from the picture and we're totally lost. We have no hope. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Go back to Philippians 3. Surely by the time Paul had written Philippians 3, surely he had reached a state of being at least close to perfection, hadn't he? Look at verse 12. Not that I've already attained, I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul did not think he had reached a point of perfection. He knew he was still dependent on God's forgiveness. And Jesus Christ. You remember 1 John 2, verse 1? My little children, I write these things to you that you do not sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What must we remember? That in spite of all of our efforts, we sin. In spite of all of our efforts, our hope is in Jesus Christ and God's forgiveness through him. And then the third thing, and are you following how this fits Saul of Tarsus? The third thing is to realize whatever we ever accomplish in the Lord's service, we've accomplished it only through the grace given to us. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Start with verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. But it's all according to the grace given to us. Are you the best song leader in this church? You the best preacher? You the best Bible class teacher? Are you the best to take the little children and teach them the Bible stories that are going to impact their lives so long? Where did you get it? By the grace of God. No room for boasting. And in fact, look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Did you notice even Paul's warning that we not become arrogant? It was all by the grace given to him. So who are we? I tell you who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. Dependent upon Jesus Christ and his blood that cleanses us from all sin. And even as we go out and work for the Lord, whatever we ever accomplish, It's only through the grace given to us. And all we can do is thank God. No room for self-righteousness. No room for arrogance. But to be humbly grateful that we have a God of grace and mercy who gave us His Son, who forgives us, and gives us hope of eternal life. I think sometimes, and I'm just going to add this in, that some of our young people may have a special difficulty in seeing themselves as sinners. I think of young people who have been richly blessed in being brought up by parents who are Christians. They've always tried to stick to whatever their parents said. He'd been a good boy, he'd been a good girl, she's been a good girl. And all their life, they've been taught good morals, so many good things, and they've tried to follow the teaching they've had just right down the line. Now they've reached an age where God holds them accountable for their wrongdoings, for their sins. But it may be that they have some difficulty in seeing themselves as sinners because they have always been good boy or good girl. It becomes difficult. I try to always advise young people who maybe think, well, am I really at that state of accountability? I've tried to advise them, counsel with your parents. Ask them, talk with them about whether you've reached that state of maturity or not. But if you have reached that state of maturity, never question the fact, yes, you've sinned. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. And I urge you to think in terms of your need of Christ if you have reached that point in your life. Well, we're going to sing a song to encourage people to come. Find forgiveness, because there's only one place you can find it. That's in Christ. And if you'll come to Christ, we've already talked about how you do that. Saul of Tarsus believed, he repented, and he was baptized to wash away his sin by the grace of God that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. That can take place right here tonight. I won't do it. I'll give way to one of these men that you know so well. And you can obey the gospel, leave this building. Some of you may have even been thinking about it, just kind of delayed. Well, just step right out of the aisle. The longer you wait, the harder it is. Just step out of the aisle and come. Take your place at the front seat, and somebody will help you. You can rejoice as a child of God, saved by grace, tonight. We stand and sing.